you'll notice that we are going to be starting Kabbalat Shabbat. I thought that might be something fun to do. And so with that in mind, let us begin. First of all, a little history. Kabbalat Shabbat, given Jewish history, is very young. Anyone want to just take a stab at how young it actually is? Anyone want to just try to...
300 years.
Okay, anybody else?
South America.
Right, we're all showing our youth. All right, what else?
700-800 years.
700-800 years. Okay, you ready? 16th century.
Oh,
right? So it's about 1550, 1570. Okay? So in Jewish history, that's yesterday, right? Given, you know, David HaMelech and everybody else. Okay? So that's the first thing that's very interesting. Secondly, another thing that's really interesting, it started with Mekubalim in Tzfat in the 16th century. Okay? No one had ever heard of it before. Now, in 1571, Rav Shlomo Alkabetz composed, when you think Lecha Dodi, right? Kabbalat Shabbat, he composed Lecha Dodi. Right? If you're going to ask someone, what is the most famous part of Kabbalat Shabbat? They're going to tell you Lecha Dodi. So in 1571, he composed it. Okay? Fascinatingly enough. In 1599, okay, and at this point the Beit Yosef of Yosef Carroll is still alive, okay, in 1599, the first printing of a Sefer that had Lecha Dodi and the rest of Kabbalat Shabbat took place. It was from Harav Moshe ben Mechir. I never had heard of him before doing the research. Okay, and he wrote a sefer called Seder Hayom, and he is the first to put in Kabbalat Shabbat, 1599. Okay, now one of the nice things about being able to do deep research is that I actually was able to print a page from that sefer, not exactly the 1599 version. Okay, but a later version. What's fascinating is this. As late as the 16th century, okay, on the cusp, really, of the 17th century, what was taking place is that people that were doing this newfangled tefillah would actually leave their houses, go out into their gardens, if they had one, or they would go into like a nearby field. Okay, they didn't quite do what they did in Tzfat, which you've all heard about, right? Where they would all go out into the field and they would sing and dance and so forth. But what the Seder Hayom suggests is you take two or three people, the more the merrier, Berovam Hadrat Melech, right? You go out into the field, and what do? Well, you go out there and you say these six tehillim, the six tehillim preceding Lecha Dodi.
In the field, the king will come.
Right? It's that kind of idea. Yeah, well, it's interesting you're using the word king. That's going to play an important role as we go through tonight's shiur. It's very interesting that you said that. So, we don't do that. We don't do it at all. But they did it in the 16th century, 17th century. So the real question, of course, is when did that stop? Because what he actually says, and I went through it, I'm not gonna bore you with actually all the details, I'm giving you a quick summary, is that after you would then say Lecha Dodi, which was not said in shul, what would you do? You'd return to shul. And you'd go to shul and you'd have Marif. No Lecha Dodi at all in the late 16th and the beginning of the 17th century. When it started to have Lecha Dodi in shul, I don't know. Okay? That's another interesting thing. Third interesting thing. I went through a number of the verses of Lecha Dodi that are brought down in the Sefer. Not a single one is a verse that you and I say in our Lecha Dodi. Okay, except I think Shamor VeZachor. But that's it. Otherwise, all bets are off. Everything is very, very different. Okay? And one last difference. How many of you are familiar, after we sing, I think it's after we sing Lecha Dodi, we say Ana B'Koach, right? We, in the 17th century at least, in 1599, right, on the cusp of the 17th century, they didn't say Ana B'Koach at all, which is this mystical statement. And only people that are honest will tell you the truth. They have no idea what it says. It can, you know, no matter what translation you read, it's very, 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 very highly mystical. How it even wound its way into the Siddur, nobody really knows. They don't know when it happened, how it happened, but one thing we do know, in 1599, it wasn't there. Okay?
Something occurred.
We don't know. So this is our introduction to Lecha Dodi. Yes?
Are women obligated to daven Kabbalah Shabbos?
Are women obligated to daven that? No. You're not obligated to. I chose it because I assumed that since Lecha Dodi is so popular, that a lot of women, even if they don't go to shul, probably do say Lecha Dodi, and maybe some of the Tehillim, if not all the Tehillim. But no, you're not obligated to daven that.
And if you only have X amount of time, what is
priority?
Yeah.
Meaning what?
You've fallen asleep, you're tired, you can only stay up for 2 minutes, what am I going to say?
Shema, yeah.
No, I'm talking about Kabbalah Shabbat's part.
In Kabbalah Shabbat?
Yeah.
Oh, I would do Lecha Dodi, if possible, and if you can't do all the verses, just do, the top 10 that you like, right? Like from our high school days, right? Do whichever one you like, then do Mizmor Shir, Yom HaShabbat, do that, and then go on.
What about Lechon Aranin?
Do you like it?
Like it.
Then do it.
What I'm saying is, like,
but you don't have to. In other words, you ask me minimum of minimum. What should you do? So I'm suggesting that.
Okay. Can I ask a different question?
Of course you can. We're all friends. We're all friends here.
Okay.
Go ahead.
If it's a short Friday like there is now, you didn't daven mincha yet. Can you keep it in mind and then daven regular mincha?
Oh, that's a good question. So it all depends. It all depends. If, but it depends on what your noheget to do. Do you generally light, well, I don't want to put you on the spot, so there's a better way to do this. Mm-hmm. See, being married is very helpful. Okay. If you're one of those who lights candles pretty much at the time of candle lighting, so then we're going to assume that you're lighting 18 minutes before Shkia. Okay? And then, by all means, you can have in mind that you wanted to light then so that you wouldn't be rushed when you wanted to daven mincha. And by all means, you can have in mind...
Isn't that to do the opposite?
It would be better to daven mincha first.
And take your 18 minutes afterwards?
And, well... So you're asking like that. So you're asking, okay.
No, which is better. No, because I would
say light on time.
Right.
Yeah. I would definitely, l'chatchila, I would light on time, because women actually don't get 18 minutes.
Right.
It, okay, men do, women generally don't. Okay. But let's say, if you can make the actual time of candle lighting, do that. Have a Tanai that you're not accepting Shabbat until you are finished with davening mincha. Okay? That's what I would do. And what, of course, is the precedent for that? So we all know what the precedent is. Well, you probably don't have to worry, but for those of us who drive to shul for Kol Nidre, okay, so the minig ha'olam is to light. Woman has a Tanai that she's not accepting Yom Kippur until she actually arrives in shul. Okay? So does that help answer your question? Without putting you on the spot.
No.
So that was a trick. I just want you to know that. Go ahead. Yes.
Now, suppose you lit candles, you realize you forgot to daven mincha. You did not have it in mind when you lit because you forgot. You just remembered.
Right. So then you. So then you've already.
I've already lit.
Been mekabel Shabbat.
So then you don't daven mincha.
Then, well, how can you daven mincha if you've already accepted Shabbat? That's the problematic. Understand?
See, this whole thing with Zman gets me a little bit crazy because I don't get it totally. Like when it's a long Friday night.
Yes.
And your husband goes to shul early.
Yes.
He's already davening Ma'ariv, but when he comes home, it's still light outside.
Yes.
I don't get how you light daven, how you daven Ma'ariv when it's still light outside. I don't get why I can't daven mincha just because I lit candles when it's still lit outside and it's still on a regular weekday, it would still be time for mincha.
Okay. There's a plethora.
Somebody tried to explain it to me 1,000 times. It just
there's a plethora. Well, okay. There's a plethora of tshuvot about this. Okay. Especially this was a big problem in Germany, where you know there was at one point a huge Jewish community, and in northern Germany, okay, let's see if I get this right. I think it's the latitude, right? It's a high latitude, right? Latitude is this way, right? So it's a high latitude. And it's very close, you know, like, for example, the most northern part of England. And you've all heard those stories about what happens in England, right? Where Shabbat doesn't start till 11 o'clock or something like that. Same thing in Germany. So what they would do in Germany, I believe it's the most famous tshuva is in the Trumat HaDeshen, if I remember correctly. So what they would do is that they... Very early on, they would be mekabel Shabbat, they would eat their meals, and they'd go out for a spatzir while it's still daylight. Okay? That's what they would do. But the, what?
Alaska.
Right, also in Alaska, when we were in Alaska, we had that, but that's a whole different story. But you're correct. But the bottom line is that once you're mekabel Shabbat, okay, then... It can't be at the same time, the weekday and Shabbat. Since Mincha belongs to the weekday, so you're in what's called a tarte de satre, which means two contradictory states. So you can't be in the state of Chol and the state of Kedusha simultaneously. It's one or the other. And you've already decreed which one it is for you, when you've been mekabel Shabbat.
Why can't you daven mincha l'Shabbos on Friday night if you're ready with?
Mincha l'Shabbat?
Yeah, Shabbos mincha.
You mean the Shabbos afternoon mincha?
Yeah, it's Shabbos, it's mincha, daven mincha.
Because it's not Shabbat mincha. That's the problem. Shabbat mincha happens on the day of Shabbat.
You've kind of declared it to be Shabbat already.
Right.
Unless you say, "Oh, I'm lighting with
right.
intention,"
and basically, no pun intended, since you're a programmer, you've got to get with a program. If it's Ma'ariv, it's Ma'ariv. You can't sit there and say, oh, the world's davening Ma'ariv, but I'm in a mincha state of mind. You can't do that, right? You can't do that. Okay. I mean, maybe they did it in the 60s in San Francisco, but normally you really can't do it. Okay? That's just what it is. We have to follow the clock. Now, we're generally much kinder to women in Judaism regarding times of davening than we are with guys. Almost, any serious man that I know has a certain degree of anxiety, because we know that, well, not only do we have to daven, the Shemana Esrei on time, but take that back an hour in the morning. We've got to say Shema on time, okay? And then if you daven, Ma'ariv early, you have to remember to say Shema again, because the first time you said Shema wasn't any good. It was Torah learning, but it didn't count to Shema. So it is, something you need to control, because it could be anxiety producing. And unfortunately, Rachman Alitzan hears stories all the time of people that you know, that do that. So, for example, one of the dinim regarding tefillin is that you need a guf naki. Right? You need a clean body. Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, so there are unfortunately some people who take that to, again, to borrow something from a long time ago, the outer limits. Mm-hmm. And, okay, I mean, there's a guf naki that you and I would agree is normative, and then there's excessive. So that sometimes happens with people with tefillah. Okay, they become rabid clock watchers. Okay, so but you guys don't have it quite as bad as we do. So at least on that one, I think women, you know, get the better end of the deal. Okay, all right. Any other questions before we go on? All righty. Now, everyone's got this text in front of them. All right. See where I put the brackets in? I thought we would set the stage, if you will, for what's supposed to be going on in Kabbalat Shabbat. And I'll give you a hint, and I'll do it by a question, so hopefully I'll pique your interest. We have this word Kabbalat. Does anybody remember another instance where we use this word Kabbalat? Good. Is that what you were saying?
Yeah, I didn't know if you wanted an
interview. Yeah. That's it. Kabbalat ol malchut shamayim. Now, what we're going to see in just a minute is that Kabbalat Shabbat is a special kind of Kabbalat ol malchut shamayim. Fascinatingly enough. Okay, and if you remember, Kabbalat ol malchut shamayim was, quote unquote, accepting the yoke of heaven upon yourself. So let's see what that looks like. Now, this is from the Sefer, as you can see, Nativ Bina. By the way, my Hebrew writing is much nicer than my English writing. And so maybe you can even read it. Nativ Bina, right, the paths of understanding from Rav Yisachar Jacobson, or as we would say in English, Jacobson. Okay, and it's a wonder. I've discussed the Sefer before with you. It's a wonderful Sefer. And he has a very, in my opinion, a very deep understanding of what Kabbalat Shabbat is, and its shavivut, its parallel, its equivalency to Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim. So I'm going to read it slowly. Okay, if you want to take notes along the way, please feel free. He says, Kabbalat Shabbat he. Kabbalat Shabbat is a fo. Consequently, Kabbalat Malchut Hashem b'tzura miyuchedet. It's the acceptance of the kingship of Hashem in a very special form. So while it shares the same first word as Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, right? It's going to be different. Because it's Shabbat. Kefi shehisbarnu bekerach rishon shel sefarenu. Like we already explained, because when we talked about Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim in Shema, that was in the first volume of the work. So he says, Musag zeh, right, this concept, hu meha idiot. Now, idiot means ideas. Okay, this concept is one of the ideas Hamerkazi Ut. Okay, one of the central ideas. Okay, Shel Hasidur. So, in other words, and what I've always tried to do with every time we learn together, I try to give you the big idea. Okay, because no one's going to remember all the specifics. But if you can have a good walkaway, if you can have that bullet point, right? A real bullet point, not, you know, like a bad PowerPoint slide where there's 19 bullet points. But I'm talking about a good bullet point, a walkaway, a takeaway. So if you want a big takeaway point for the entire sitter, one of them is this, that one of the ideas of Sidur is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim. V'lechein. Mevininim anu hetev, and therefore we understand quite well. Ma hevi lebechirat parakim eila. Why did they bring bedafka these prakim? What prakim are we talking about? The six that precede, right? Lechadodi. Okay, umahu ha'ra'ayon hamashutaf lahem. And what is the conceptual link that joins them all? Okay, and we already know what the answer is. Well, the answer is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim in some form. Ki'ilu, now, you ready? This is beautiful. This here he waxes poetic. Ki'ilu kol yom me'ashavua, as if, right, every day of the week, melamed otanu, we are being taught lahakir b'Hashem, to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu k'melech ha'olam. Somebody used the word melech before. I don't remember who, but I said that's a very good word to use. Okay? Now, every single day of the week, preparatory. For what? For Shabbat. Right? It's leading up to Shabbat. And how do we know that? For example, what do we say in the Tehillim of each day? Hayom Yom Sheni, L'Shabbat, Hayom Yom Shlishi. Notice everything's leading up to it. And here's the big underline. Umechin otanu. Each of the weekdays prepares us likrat kabbalat ol malchut ol shemayim to greet, to meet, to call upon the coming day as a kabbalat ol shemayim, to accept the yoke of heaven. Miyuchad b'shabbat, that is unique to Shabbat. Now, you ready? So, at first glance, what would you say? I don't understand. If we have this concept in the Shema of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, and we just said that, what? The Kabbalat Shabbat is also Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. How do they differ? And here's where Rav Jacobson really is, as I said before, if he was waxing poetic, now he's a poet. Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim b'Shabbat mitvatet b'miuchad b'zeh. So the idea of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim on Shabbat is expressed uniquely in the following way. So listen to how he says this, because it's a transformative statement. She'anu mevatrim al shiltotenu, that we relinquish our control al kochot hateva, forces of nature. In other words, all week long, we're the ones in control. Okay? Think of it this way. You put gas in your car, you drive, you're forcing that gas to become, right, a going to drive your car. You're igniting it to a certain extent. I mean, controlled explosion, that's what a gasoline engine is. It's made up of controlled explosions, right? And that gives you the energy to go forward. Okay? Or you're turning on a light switch. So you're closing a circuit, okay? Or you're a match, or you're turning on your stove. All these are demonstrating your control of teva. So he says, she'anu mevatrin, we relinquish, al shiltotenu, our control, al kochot teva, over the forces of nature.
So, is that why you go out to the field, to be a part of nature?
Well, that's part of it, because one of the ways you can recognize a Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence in the world, okay, is through nature. Very, very, very carefully, not that Hashem is nature, and there were groups and religions that believe that, but rather Hashem's handprint, metaphorically, is writ large through nature. That's how I would say.
We're relinquishing our control and kind of this peril to Hashem having created the forces of nature.
Exactly.
Yes,
by relinquishing our control, we recognize L'Hashem Ha'aretz M'lua. That's exactly correct.
But don't we say God controls everything? So if I turn on the light, I may want to turn on the light, but if God doesn't want me to, it won't happen. So...
Oh, he's so busy.
Well,
you know, I'm saying, like, just because I want to do it and just because I'm doing it doesn't mean I'm really the one that's driving it.
Well, you're... Okay, think of it this way. If there's a stream flowing and you dip the stream, or you it's a relatively small stream, and you put in sort of, I think they call it a sluice. It's something that guides the stream in a different direction, okay? So it's true. You didn't create gravity. You didn't create the forces that enable the stream to be altered. But yet at the same time, you're impinging your will, right, on the forces of gravity and the forces of nature.
Right, but what I'm saying is I can impinge my will all I want.
Mm-hmm.
But if for whatever reason God doesn't want me to do it, it just wouldn't happen. So,
but Harry,
didn't God give us that ability he gave to Adam and Chava, right?
Like sure.
Go out in the world and make
right. Milu Adam. Milu et ha'aretz v'kiv shuha. Fill the world and conquer it. So we're supposed to utilize the laws of nature every day of the week, except for Shabbat, because that's not a day of the week. That's the whole idea. Okay? So again, look what he says. So we're let me just see if I can find it. Right. Shanu avatrim al shiltotenu, that we relinquish our control, al kochot ha-teva, over the forces of nature. Ba'asiat shinoyim, ba'asiat malacha, by making changes in performance of malacha, which means basically, what do? We don't do malacha. So one of the, this is sort of the big idea. This is the meta idea. What is malacha? If you're looking for the big idea, what is it? It's man's control over nature. And man can't demonstrate control over nature, in the broadest sense, on Shabbat, because what is man attempting to do? Attempting to emulate a Kodesh Baruch Hu, like Arlene said a moment ago, right? Just as Hashem, right, ceased shaping nature on the seventh day, so we are not nature creators, right? That is beyond human ability. But yet, at one and the same time, while we're not nature creators, we do control nature to a certain extent. And the best way we can emulate a Kodesh Baruch Hu is to refrain from it. All of this is what goes on when we accept Shabbat. That's Kabbalat Shabbat. I think it's a beautiful idea. I guess you can tell I was very taken by it. All right. Now, next page, which looks like this. This is the Rambam. Now, I'm going to share with you two statements from the Mishnah Torah. I don't want to sound too yeshivish and say two Rambams. Mm-hmm. Okay. So it happens to be from the Mishnah Torah. And one is from Hilchot Tefillah, and one is from Hilchot Shabbat. The passage from Hilchot Tefillah is from Perek Dalet, Halacha Gimel, and the passage from Hilchot Shabbat is from Perek Lamed, Halacha Bet. Now, what's fascinating is you're going to see a great similarity in the language employed by the Rambam for both Tefillah in general and Shabbat specifically, which is a very interesting idea, because remember one thing is crystal clear: the Rambam was exceptionally exact in his language, and if he utilizes very similar terminology to talk about tefillah and to talk about Shabbat, so it must mean that something is going on in terms of both tefillah and Shabbat where there are equivalencies. And we need to ascertain what those equivalencies are, which we will do. That's going to be on the last page. But first, let's look at the Mishnah Torah. So the Rambam says, again, Hilchot Tefillah, Perek Dalet, Halacha Gimel. So, Bameh Devarim Amurim. When did we say what we said that was written prior thereto? She'enu Mitaher Le Tefillah, Ela Yadav Bilvad. When did we say that it's okay, okay, to prepare yourself, all right, for tefillah by only, you know, making sure that your hands are tahor? When did we say that? So he says, b'sha'ar tefillot, okay, chutz mitefilat shacharit. So if it's mincha, it's mariv, okay, it's not such a major thing. You don't have a chance necessarily to really prepare yourself. So you do a quick wash of your hands, and gunak shayin davin mincha davin mariv. Okay. Aval shacharit. Okay, think about what you do. We wake up, where we go, all go through our morning. I think the fancy word is ablutions, but you know, it sounds like they're islands near Alaska. But ablutions mean like your morning things that you're doing. You're washing up, you're brushing your teeth. And look at the Rambam says, Aval shacharit, what do you need to do? Rochetz panav, you have to wash your face. Yadav, your hands. Viragwav, and your feet. Okay? So, of course, we're talking in a culture where they had sand floors. Okay? And those were the richer people. If you weren't, what kind of floors did you have?
Mud
or dirt. Or as certainly, probably most of us would say, but certainly our grandmother said, schmutz. Okay? V'achar kach, yitpalel. And afterwards, then you daven. So shacharit requires a level of zehirut regarding body consciousness. Panav yadav raglav. Yes.
After sleep, don't you have to get rid of the tummy?
You do.
That's the first thing you do.
Yeah, I do. Yeah. You do. So. Even the sand in your eyes and so on and so forth. 100%. And that's what he's saying. So shacharit is special. Okay. Then he says, what about v'im haya rechok min amayim? Right, you're in the desert. So what do? Even if it's shacharit. Mikaneach yadav bilvad. Because you have such little water, then you can clean your hands alone. V'achar kach yipalel. But one thing is clear. Mincha mariv shacharit, you have to do netilat yadayim. Okay? Now, obviously, mincha mariv, you all know that there's no bracha for that particular netila. Okay?
Women also? What? Have to go through this washing thing?
A lot of women do. It's not just male-oriented.
Do the same way as Nagel Vasa six times?
Actually, you can, if it's just Mincha or Mariv, you can just, you know, like maybe twice on each hand very quickly. That's all you would have to do. You don't have to go through the whole three on each hand. Okay? So anyway, what's the takeaway from this Rambam? Takeaway from this Rambam is tefillah requires preparation. Okay? Ideally, face, hands, and feet. Okay? And again, remember, we're dealing with a different kind of civilization where they didn't have floors, and they, you know, like we do today. Right? And they wore sandals, and they'd often get rather dirty and so forth. Okay. Now, Rambam, Hilchot Shabbat, Perek Lamed, Halacha Bet. You're going to see an amazing similarity to what we just saw a moment ago. Ezo kavod. When we talk about kavod of Shabbat, what do we mean by that? Ze she'amru chachamim. This is what our sages said. Shemitzvah al adam. Look at this. It's a mitzvah for a person. Lirchod panav, to wash his face. Yadav, his hands. Viraglav, and his feet. Bechamim. So that's an extra added
attraction,
right? Take a nice bath. Be'er of Shabbat. Why? Mipnei kavod ha-Shabbat. Okay? Because of the honor of Shabbat. U'mitatef b'tzitzit. Right? B'tzitzit. And you should wrap yourself in tzitzit. Assuming you're a man. Okay, women don't have to do that, of course, but women should still wash their hands and face and their feet on Erev Shabbat in Chamim. They should take a bath or take a shower. Okay, they didn't have, I don't think, showers in the time of the Rambam in the 12th century. V'yoshev b'koved rosh, and then you should sit down with great respect. Okay, halavai amin, we should all have this kind of Erev Shabbat. Right, where we can sit down, like, oh, calm, cool, collected. Right? There's only one person I ever knew in the world that actually seemed to do this. She was a Yeki in Teaneck. Okay, winter, spring, summer, fall. And she had little kids running all over the place, because the little kids didn't know they were Yekis. Okay, they were running everywhere. Winter, spring, summer, fall. her table was set for Shabbat?
Thursday night,
6:30.
Yeah. Okay. We know people like that, right?
Okay. Now, I suppose somewhere on the planet there's one other person like that, but I haven't met her, okay? But I'll never forget, once I had to go deliver something on a Thursday night, and, you know, it's Thursday night in the summer. Okay. So what can I say? Anyway, so you're supposed to, v'yoshev b'kaved rosh, you're supposed to sit, you know, and miyachel, and wait, l'hakabalat p'nei ha-shabbat. Right?
We wait for Shabbat. Shabbat should wait for us.
Right. We're Lahakbalat Pnei Shabbat. You're supposed to do Kabbalat Pnei HaShabbat. Like you're meeting
the king.
Very good. But usually we talk about Shabbat HaMalkah, don't we? But look what the Rambam says. This can blow your mind, I'm telling you. Kumo Shehu Yotzei Likrat HaMelech. Not HaMalkah. HaMelech. Like you're going to go meet the king. Now, the Chachamim HaRishonim Ayu Mekabsin Talmidehen, and earlier sages would gather up all their students, Be'erev Shabbat, U'mitatfim, and they would wrap themselves in Talitim, V'omrim, they didn't say Kabbalat Shabbat, because it wasn't invented yet, but they would say, Ba'ul, come, V'netzei Likrat Shabbat, let's go and meet Shabbat, and everyone's ready to hear HaMalkah? But what does the Rambam say again? HaMelech. Okay. Now, is that not fascinating? What happens in Tefillah? Do we meet the Malkah? Or do we have a rendezvous with the Melech? So what do you see right away? Don't think it's my own idea. Remember, if there's an idea that's like really amazing, it's either a derivative from Rav Soloveitchik or directly from Rav Soloveitchik. So, but as Rav Soloveitchik points out, we're going to see it in his own words in a minute. What does he say? Just like tefillah is a rendezvous, a meeting, an encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Melech, Shabbat is a meeting with the Melech. Wow. Wow. Let's see. What? Okay, very good. So where do you think we got the idea of the Malkah from? We got it from the idea of the Shekhinah. Shekhinah is masculine or feminine?
Feminine.
So, well, what would I say? I would say it's both. It's feminine and masculine, which means that's why it's so powerful. Because if it was just one, it would lack, I don't care which way you want to start, male or female. If it was just one, it would be missing the greatness of the other. So there's two streams surging through the Shabbat night and the day. There's the Malkah, which is the warm, enveloping, the loving, the, which is why we say what? Shir HaShirim. And then there's the Melech, the encounter with the king, who, you know, like any other king, sometimes is warm and inviting, and sometimes is, as they say, stark. Right? Okay. This idea was described beautifully by Rav Soloveitchik. Turn to the next page. Now, some of you are going to say, why does this look this way? So here's a little bit of interesting technology. It was absolutely impossible to put this flat bed down. I couldn't put it on my copy machine because the way the pages were, okay, the writing that's on the left side was deep into the actual book itself. So I have a scanning app on my phone. I used my phone. I scanned it with my phone, and then, you know, I'm not going to go through all the workarounds I had to do. Finally, I was able to print this. Okay, but that's why it looks a little bit twisted the way it is. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, right. Okay. You ready for this? Now, you'll see everything that I said a moment ago. This is from the Rav from his collected work called Alhat Teshuvah. Well, they were Yiddish drushes that were given in the 50s and the 60s at Moriah in Manhattan. And they were, and then they were eventually collected and translated into both Hebrew and English by Rav Pinchas Peli, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who I had the opportunity to actually meet, and of all places on the planet, in Louisville, Kentucky, when I was a rabbi in Louisville, Kentucky. So, well, that's what he asked me. He said, you know, like, the group came around, and, you know, they introduced me. It was from the UJA. He was the scholar in residence. And he introduces himself. I'm Pinchas Peli. I said, oh, yeah, I've worked on, you know, I've read your material. I'm a Talmud of the Rav, and I read your Alhat Teshuvah. And he goes, you did? Just like that. I'll never forget his face. You did? I said, yeah, I never expected to see you here. And he goes, I didn't expect to see you here. It was really very funny the way it went down. All right. Anyway, here's what we have. All the preparations that one is expected to perform in honor of Shabbat are in truth borrowed from the requirements of tefillah. That's why I brought down the two Rambams. Since they are both manifestations of standing before the king. So, what's standing before the king? Omed lifnei hamelech. So, this is a great takeaway for tonight. Both tefillah and Kabbalat Shabbat, and the rest of the davening of Shabbat, right? But certainly tefillah and Kabbalat Shabbat, you're omed lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Which is why, of course, what do? We step forward, and when we're done with Amidah, we step back, right? Kabbalat Shabbat is akin to going out to greet the king. And tefillah is considered standing before the king. In this respect, they are equal, and therefore require the proper preparations. And now you'll see why I brought down the two parts from the Mishnah Torah. It is interesting to note that Maimonides refers to the Shabbat king, and not to the more familiar Shabbat queen, to indicate that the encounter with Shabbat, like tefillah, involves standing before the king. Okay. So now you see, hopefully it's all brought together. One last idea. The Rav here talks about a big problem. And I know it's a big problem. I think in the last 10 years, I went out late once, Erev Shabbat, because it was something that we needed. And I never, you know, under normal condition, I never would do such a thing. But I had to go out, Badafka, maybe it was to the pharmacy or something like that. I can't tell you how many frumies I saw very late in the afternoon. Very late in the afternoon. Let's see what the Rav says. It is lamentable that in contemporary times, even in those neighborhoods made up predominantly of religious Jews, certainly where we live, right? You know, our border, of course, is Rockaway Turnpike, right? And then we go eastward. That's our little area. So, right? So, one can no longer talk of the sanctity of Shabbat. What does the Rav mean by that? True, there are Jews in America who observe Shabbat. But it is not for Shabbat that my heart aches. It is for the forgotten Erev Shabbat, the eve of Shabbat. Right? What did the Rambam say? You get yourself all prepared, and you wait for Shabbat with bated breath. The way, you know, the way maybe after you had your first date with your spouse and you had a beginning of a feeling that was pretty good. I can't wait. So by the time you're waiting for that second date, you're excited, right? You have got that feeling of excitement. So that's how we should be about Shabbat. There are Shabbat observing Jews in America, but there are no Arab Shabbat Jews who go out to greet Shabbat with beating hearts and pulsating souls. There are many who observe the precepts with their hands, with their feet, and or with their mouths. But there are few indeed who truly know the meaning of the service of the heart, avodah shebalev. So what the takeaway here in this last part, this is not, God forbid, to you know, be negative to anyone who's here. We're just talking in general. That what we really need to understand is Shabbat is more, doesn't just start with candle lighting, right? It doesn't just start with a quick mincha if, you know, one needs to quickly daven before Shkia. But rather, that's not what it's really about. Shabbat is about psychological, spiritual, and emotional, and physical preparation. And what the Rav is talking about is what we need to do is to become Erev Shabbat Jews. Avadai, 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 we need to be Shabbat Jews. But we need to be Erev Shabbat Jews too. True, we're not Yekis. We're not going to have our table set in the summer, 6:30 on Thursday night. And I'm not sure that that's necessarily the, you know, the best thing in the world to do. Okay? Okay. Okay. But while everyone can't do that, one thing is crystal clear. We need to take whatever we can, okay, in whatever way we can, so that we're waiting for the Shabbat instead of rushing in at the last moment. Okay? So in other words, we can't let, another way to say it, and this I'm going to sound very yeshivish, you can't let the bidyeved, which is the second degree, become your lichachila, become your ideal. What you need to do is to always shoot for the lichachila so that you're truly preparing yourself in every way for Shabbat. So halavai amen, that will be what we'll, at least we'll aim for. And I once had a principal who said that if you have very high standards, you're always going to get more from students than if you start with low standards. Because if you start low, you're definitely going to get lower. But if you start high, you're always going to be able to achieve. I learned that from him. So, and obviously, I took it to be a very important part of my own thinking. And that's the idea, that let's try to remember to live life on the lichachila level when it comes to Shabbat, so that we can have the standards that we need so that we can truly be standing before the King. Okay? Thank you.